Turn together to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus, the 40th chapter. I want us to read the entire chapter together. This will be my text for the message. Exodus chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, sanctify it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all the vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them, as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Verse 16. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass, in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 20. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and he set staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burned sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 30. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar. and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat when they went in to the tent of the congregation. And when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Verse 34. Then, just as soon as Moses finished the work, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord, the glory of the triune Jehovah, filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. Verse 38. And the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout their journeys. 1 year. 1 year after God brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage, where they had been held in captivity for 400 years, just as God told Abraham they must. 1 year after the Lord brought His people out from under the tyranny, the slavery, the cruelty, the affliction, the adversity that they suffered in Egypt. 1 year after He brought them out by a mighty hand across the Red Sea and delivered them from Pharaoh and the Egyptian armies. 1 year after they looked back and saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. 1 year later, after they, in the sweet, fresh experience of God's grace displayed so marvelously, they sang His praises. 1 year later, the Lord God, by the hand of Moses, according to His pattern given to Moses in the mount, built the tabernacle on the first day of the first new year in the land of Israel. The first day of the first new year they celebrated. Moses finished the work, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. My subject tonight is God's tabernacle, God's salvation. The tabernacle, in all its details, was a picture, a type, and it is clearly indicated as such through the New Testament. It was a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus. A picture, a shadow of the Lord Jesus and God's salvation in Him, so that all of it together, as it is brought together here in this final chapter, as Moses wraps up the book of Exodus, the whole picture is given, and Moses, by divine design, holds before us a picture of God's salvation finished in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what's held before us in the shadows and types of the tabernacle. This tabernacle, the Spirit of God tells us in Hebrews 9, was a shadow of heavenly things. The pattern of things in the heavens, figures of the truth. Those are the words that God the Holy Spirit uses to describe what the tabernacle is. He tells us that it is a picture. It's to be understood spiritually. It's to be understood as having spiritual connection, as having spiritual understanding. Not just a carnal thing. It's something that is altogether spiritual. The meaning is altogether spiritual. And apart from the spiritual, it's altogether meaningless. Apart from the spiritual, it has no meaning whatsoever. I recall listening to a fellow I thought sure knew better. I thought sure knew better. He was preaching one night. He got to trying to wax eloquent, I guess, dealing with the Ark of the Covenant. He said, you know what happened to that Ark? know what happened to that ark? Nebuchadnezzar. It was never known after Nebuchadnezzar took Israel into captivity. What happened to the ark? And he turned over and saw where John spoke about the ark, and he said it was raptured into heaven. Oh, what foolishness. The ark was a picture of him who's in glory. The ark was a picture of the true ark, Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, when we read the book of God, reading as we have these last several chapters in Exodus dealing with the matter of the tabernacle, we ought always pray as the psalmist, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may see wondrous things out of thy law." Wondrous things are to be beheld in the law of God, in all the commandments of the law, in all the service of the law, in all the ceremonies of the law. Wondrous things are to be beheld when we see Jesus Christ and God's salvation in him in those wondrous things. Otherwise, there's no wonder to it. No wonder to it. And when you take the wonder out of it, you've taken all the glory out of God's Word. All right, let's look at several things in this 40th chapter. I'll be very brief. First, its purpose. The purpose of the tabernacle was indeed wondrous. We're told in Exodus 25, verse 8, that the purpose was that the tabernacle should be a sanctuary, a dwelling place for God. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? The tabernacle was designed to be a dwelling place for God, a place where God could dwell with his people upon the earth, a place where men could meet with God and commune with him, and God meet with men and commune with them, a place where God could come down to not just occasionally visit with, not to make his people know his existence, but a place where God could dwell with the people of his choice. That's Jesus Christ, the incarnate God. His body is what's represented in the tabernacle. The tabernacle represented his incarnation. It represented God in the flesh. In Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty dwells with his people continually. God came down here in humanity, took into union with himself our nature, and now taking in union with himself our nature, he is able to have compassion upon men such as we are. Able not only to have compassion, but able to save all who come to God by this God-man mediator, Christ Jesus. God comes here and meets with man, communes with man, and gives a way for man to meet and know God. Most all of the theologians will tell you that God is known only by self-revelation. But most miss this. The only way you will ever know God is if God makes himself known to you. But the only way God makes himself known to men is in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Every time in the Old Testament, just mark it down, and when you read the Old Testament scriptures, you're reading through the scriptures now, some of you are, and as you do, every time you see God speaking to a man, every time you see the angel of the Lord coming down to visit a man, every time you see God communicating with a man, or man communicating with God, it is Christ the Lord, a pre-incarnate revelation of Jesus Christ as the God-man mediator. Not most of the time, every single time. It was Christ who wrestled with Jacob. It was Christ who spoke to Gideon. It was Christ who came to Abraham, and Abraham worshipped him at his tent's door. It was Christ who was seen by Manoah and his wife when they said, "We've seen God face to face." Christ is the one by whom God makes himself known to men, and the only one. Now, in verses 12 through 16. We see something else. We'll read about Aaron and his sons. And an everlasting priesthood. I thought that priesthood was ended a long time ago. The carnal priesthood was. And the priesthood was taken away from Aaron's family long time ago. Long time ago. Well, how can this be an everlasting priesthood? How can it be? Because it represented an everlasting priest and people who walk with God in an everlasting priesthood. Christ is our priest. And he who saves us by his blood, his righteousness, and his grace makes us priest unto God. Priest. Priest. Not fellows who are pretend priests. You're not going to see me up here wearing religious garb, put on a backward collar, and have all the mumbo jumbo. No. I don't need to be that kind of priest, don't want to be, and I don't need that kind of priest. Christ is our intercessor in heaven, and he has made us priest unto God. Priest, men and women who serve God in the holy place. That's where we live, Larry, is in the holy place, in the heavens, with Christ Jesus the Lord. Not occasionally when we're allowed to have some sweet intercourse with God in prayer. No, not just then, but all the time. We do business with God in the holy place, worshiping him in the totality of our lives devoted to him. Now, these priests all had five things in common. Aaron and his sons, the Lord Jesus, and you who are his. The priests were specifically chosen by God. God said, Moses, take Aaron. He's the high priest. And his sons, they're priests with him. Specifically chosen by God. Christ is God's first elect. And we were chosen in Christ our head. The priests were washed with holy water. Washed with holy water. Our Lord Jesus learned obedience, we're told, by the things he suffered. He was made perfect by his obedience and thus became the captain of our salvation. He, the man Christ Jesus, in the experience of his life, established perfect righteousness. And God Almighty makes us to be washed in just the same way. For Christ, he puts in you by his grace. Christ in you, the hope of glory, made partakers of the divine nature, made partakers of this mediator. The priest was clothed with holy garments. Aaron, clothed with the garments of the priesthood. And all of his sons, clothed by the same hand. Clothed by the same decree. Because the holy garments of the priesthood are the garments of salvation that are ours in Christ Jesus. The priest was anointed with holy oil. The priest was anointed with oil that sets him apart distinctly as God's priest. God gave his spirit without measure to Christ. And we have that unction from the Holy One, which causes us to know all things as God's priest, ever offering God the sweet sacrifices of prayer and praise and service in the days of our lives, and the priest were sanctified. Christ was set apart for God. Aaron was set apart for God. And we who are Christ, as Aaron's sons, have been set apart for God, made holy by him, sanctified for the glory of his name. All right, here's the third thing. There seems to be something very singular about the time when this tabernacle was erected. We're told in verse 17, on the first month, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was reared up. The house of God was to be set up in Israel on Israel's New Year's Day. God's salvation, God's redemption, God's deliverance, set up on that first day of the first new year in Israel, when life new began for Israel. Oh, there's probably much more in it than this, but this much is certain. For every child of God, when God brings His salvation to your soul in the sweet experience of His grace, when He sets up His tabernacle in you, that's the beginning of new life for His own. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. New life. New life. Mr. Hawker used to publish a book or a tract, something, did some distinct work every year to celebrate his next year or his previous year on this earth, the year of his life. But he always was careful to identify the year of his new life in Christ Jesus the Lord. Old things passed away. Aren't you glad? Oh, aren't you glad? God says that He will remember your sins and your iniquities against you no more forever. They're passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's given you a new nature and a new record and a new name. He's made all things new. Made you new in Christ Jesus. All right, fourth. The tabernacle was very simple in its structure. And yet the very structure was wondrous. Everything had to be made exactly according to God's order. Everything had to be ordered exactly according to God's will, God's decree, God's command, God's revelation to Moses. Now, I can't stress this sufficiently, though I'm going to say nothing more about it than this, in this message. In the worship of God, if we would worship God, everything must be according to divine order. Everything. 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 No room in the worship of God for any human invention. No room in the worship of God for any introduction of anything by any man or any group of men. No room in the worship of God for changing anything. Nothing. Well, we've got to keep up with the times. No Babylon has to do that. We don't. Well, we've got to recognize what men like. No, that's what you do when you're selling something. We don't have a product to sell. You want to get my dander up, just dare suggest there's a comparison between preaching the gospel and selling something. I've done both. No comparison. But Brother Don, that just makes us so different from everybody else. That's intentional. That's intentional. It's by design. I was reading last night in the book of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar set up his idol, demanded men worship his idol. That idol is worship the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and stone. And they worshiped him with all kinds of musics. And you brought everything. Everything. David tried that one day. He thought he'd bring the Ark of God out of the house of Obed-Edom, and he set it up in the proper place to build a place for God to be worshipped, a temple. But he didn't pay any attention to God's order. And a fellow named Uzzah wound up dead in a ditch. And David said, the Lord made a breach upon us because we sought him not after the due order. If we worship God, we will worship God according to his word. That means we will worship him according to the doctrine of his word. We'll worship him by the ordinances of his word. We'll worship him in the fashion revealed in his word. And we will add nothing to it. And we will take nothing from it. And we will alter nothing. Nothing. I'm often asked by people, particularly, I don't know why this. I find out we use wine at the Lord's table and say, well, what would you do if you went to a church that didn't use wine at the Lord's table? First time we had it, we'd use wine. Just that simple. How can you do that? You don't use grape juice. That's how you do it. But what if people don't like it? That's not a matter of concern to me. That is not a matter of concern to me. Ought not be to you. We worship God as God said. All right. Look here. Here's the things Moses set up. The sockets. The sockets that formed the foundation for everything in verse 18 were made of solid silver. The silver came from the atonement money. So those golden boards, you remember when that had that model of the tabernacle sitting out here? Those golden boards sitting all around the tabernacle, representing as they do God's elect, standing before God Almighty. Those golden boards stood upon that which represented redemption by blood atonement. Redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. How can a man stand before God? How can a sinner stand before God? Only one way. And that is by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Those boards built upon sockets of ransom money were fitly joined together. How is it they're fitly joined together? They're surrounded by these bars. These bars that hold them in. Bars of omnipotent mercy. Bars of divine righteousness. Bars holding them in place. Bars securing them. But that's not all. They're held erect and in their place by a bar that shot through the middle from end to end. Christ Jesus in you. So that we stand before God, robed in Christ's righteousness, having Christ's nature put within us, for Christ is in us, held upright before God and accepted of him. Here's the fifth thing. The contents of this tabernacle. He spoke of things wondrous indeed. The tabernacle itself was divided into three compartments. The holiest of all, the holy place, and the court. In the holiest of all, in what we commonly refer to as the Holy of Holies, stood the Ark of the Covenant. Inside that Ark were the tables of the law. The tables of the law that Moses broke. And God required Moses to hew out new tables. And he wrote again the commandments and puts them, lays them up inside the ark as a constant reminder. As a constant reminder that we have broken God's law. That's all we can do with it. But God repaired it. And God restored it. And God fulfilled it. That is God in the person of his Son. Over top of that law, the seat, the lid on it, it's called the mercy seat. And that mercy seat, like the Ark of the Covenant, in which is the law of God, covered with blood atonement, represents Christ Jesus our Lord, our mercy seat. In fact, the word in the New Testament that is translated propitiation is the word mercy seat. It's exactly the same word. It's exactly the same word that is elsewhere translated mercy seat. And then in the holy place, Moses set up the table of showbread, picturing Christ, the bread of life, and our communion with God in Christ and God's communion with us. We eat the bread. And Alan, that bread's ours. That bread's ours. Can you grasp that? I don't understand much about what goes on biologically and chemically in the body. And I don't have to know. I just enjoy the grits and gravy, and whatever's good about it stays with me. It's mine. It becomes part of me. It becomes part of me. It's really part of me. You can't get, is that right? What's good about it's mine. It's part of me. It's part of me. Believe on the Son of God. Eat this bread. Drink this water of life. And Christ and you are one. Really, 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 inseparably, forever one. And then Moses set up the lampstand and lit the lamps. That lampstand does the work of an evangelist, does the work of a preacher. The lampstand is Christ, the light of the world, the light from which comes life. And that light is held forth in the lampstands, the golden candlesticks. That's his churches and his people, holding the light of the gospel in this dark world. Then outside the door of the tabernacle, outside the door of the holy place, there stood the offering, or the altar of burnt offering. The golden altar inside, the altar of incense, speaking of our acceptance with Christ. But outside is this altar of burnt offering, the place of sacrifice. And it tells you you can't come to God but by blood. God's salvation is obtained only by blood. And there's a laver filled with water in which you must wash. We must not only be redeemed by the blood of Christ, but made clean in the experience of grace by the washing of regeneration by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, so that we are both sanctified and justified in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, here's the sixth thing. Look at verses 34, 35, and 36. The tabernacle had a wondrous glory about it. The cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able. Important word. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. The glory of the tabernacle was the manifest presence of God. The glory of the tabernacle speaks of Christ and the accomplishment of redemption and salvation in and by Christ, in whom the glory of God shines forth. Clearly, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, representing our Redeemer, the light of life, the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person, the Shekinah, the divine majesty. All of that is embodied in the humanity of our Redeemer, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This pillar of cloud, look at it for a minute. It was a foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus. To others, He's without form and comeliness. There's no beauty about Him that they should desire Him. But to us, He is the Son of the living God, and we gladly confess it. He is the revelation of the glory of God, before whom we bow and worship and praise. in whom we rejoice, for whom we give thanks. This pillar of cloud was a symbol of God's presence with his people. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. This pillar of cloud was an abiding testimony of God's acceptance of his people, of God's protection of his people, of God's provision for his people, of God, the covenant God of his people, an abiding testimony, I'm your God and you're my people. It was a guarantee of constant supply, unfailing protection. The Lord looked through the pillar, you remember, and troubled the host of the Egyptians back in Exodus 14. This is that same pillar. That same pillar, only now it doesn't appear so much as a single column, but as a huge umbrella covering the camp of Israel, the shaft of it reaching down into the tabernacle, right on the mercy seat, and the glory filling the tabernacle. This pillar of cloud is that which calls the Egyptians to be engulfed in darkness. Read it for yourself, Exodus 14. And the children of Israel, it was light. It caused the Egyptians confusion. Led the children of Israel in a straight path. The Lord looks through Christ, and through Christ saves us by his grace. Through Christ he keeps us and protects us. Through Christ he will look in judgment upon the wicked. And through Christ he will look upon us with everlasting favor when the wicked are cast into hell. This pillar of cloud was a shelter to Israel. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. This pillar of cloud is that which in the day of adversity is constantly sheltering us from trials and the scorching sun of difficulty. Sheltering us from the adversities that we think so hardly we're dealt with in, but this pillar shelters us. The pillar, this is their only source of light. And Christ is our only source of light in this dark world. Our only source of light. And this source of light is infallible. Infallible. Follow him and you shall not err. The pillar was their guide. When the pillar arose and moved, they moved. And when the pillar didn't move, they didn't move. If it sat still for a day or a week or a month or a year, they made no move. Because to move without the direction of God's light was to move presumptuously and to walk into danger without God's direction. And one more thing. This tabernacle had a gate. Just one gate. Just one gate. When Brother Larry made that tabernacle model for me, he went over it with me. I didn't catch most of it, but I caught one thing. He said the way it's put together, everything has to go together a certain way. You can't put it, those boards, they've got to go in a precise order with the bars going through them at exactly the right time or they won't fit. But the way it goes together, as big as this thing was, he says, you know, one man could do it. One man could do it. How many take y'all to put up that little tent you had out here before conference? Half a dozen? But this tabernacle, one man could do it. One man. And we're told that Moses did it. One man. One man performed God's salvation. One man, Christ Jesus the Lord. And it was done in one day. Just one day. Once everything was finished, putting it together, setting it up, Moses did it in one day. One day. Our Lord said in Zechariah 3, the iniquity of the land I will remove in One day. One day, Christ Jesus cried, "It is finished," and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And there's one gate. One gate. Isn't it amazing how simple, profound things are? The most profound things in the world? Oh, Brother John, that's deep. I can't understand it. That's not deep, that's clear. One way. One Savior. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. Just one. Just one. Thank God there is one gate. That gate is hung upon four solid pillars of gold. Four solid pillars. Righteousness and truth. And mercy and peace. That gate is made out of the same material as that veil separating the holy place from the most holy place. Because that veil and that gate is one. That veil and that gate is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who offered himself, our sacrifice, accomplishing eternal redemption for us by the shedding of his blood. There is one gate of life, one gate to glory, one gate to God. Oh, but thank God there is one gate. And that gate, Christ Jesus the Lord, broad and wide as the love and the purpose and the decree and wisdom of God himself. Broad and wide as all our need and all our sins. Broad and wide for whosoever will, let him come. And entering into this gate, you see, you come by this sacrifice, by this labor, to this God in perfect righteousness. And that's God's tabernacle and God's salvation. Oh, God, make it yours. Amen.